May the Lord shall direct your attention this evening to the prophecy of Isaiah, reading from chapter 40 and verse 11. The 40th chapter of the prophecy of Isaiah, reading from verse 11. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. The scriptures on account of our inability to understand spiritual reality for our benefit uses many figures. Christ did when here below, and this was one of the figures he used. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And when we come to look here at our text this evening, in this opening word, he, so clearly the chapter here in the context tells us exactly who this is. In the previous verse we read, behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock. We see that this is none other than the eternal Son of God. He is spoken of in the Gospel of John so beautifully. In the beginning was the Word, says our authorized version. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then we read of him, without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. We read the Word was made flesh. And this is John, and dwelt among us. And John says, we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And if there's one thing that stands here in this text tonight, it is the love, the tenderness, the compassion of the eternal Son of God to his poor wandering sheep. And as we look at this word, he shall feed. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke of this. Man, he said, does not live by bread only, of every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God doth man live. The food that lies here spoken of is spiritual food. It's divine. It has its figure in the manna that fell in the wilderness for ancient Israel. It's divinely given. One thinks of the words that relate to the Last Supper. The Lord spoke, eating this bread and drinking this cup. They were figures of his blood and righteousness. He went further to his disciples and spoke of eating my flesh and my blood. When we start to consider this food, spiritual food for his people, cost him something. It was only in his humanity that this divine food was prepared. We see lying in our text, beneath its glorious sacred simplicity, the sacrifice on Calvary's cross, the shedding of his precious blood, the glory of his sacred righteousness, as the man Christ Jesus walked this earth in suffering, sorrow, temptation, affliction, humbling himself, as the apostle says, and becoming obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. I say, without this pathway, then it's the figure he used, the good shepherd goeth before his sheep. There's a lot of truth in its depth that lies in that. He went before his sheep in his glorious humanity here in this world to enter in to their pathway. He could, from his courts of heaven above, have viewed the scene and seen it perfectly and understood it. But we read that eternal Son of God was made perfect through suffering. Let me inquire, how was that? He was made perfect in this respect. I believe it's Job says it. He knoweth the way that I take. When you look into that, in heaven as he reigns now, right hand of his Father, all power being put under him, he still, that human heart retains, though throned in highest bliss. And he understands the temptations, the fears, the sorrow. I've proved it. In some of my deepest sorrow, I've known his presence. Known that he understood. How many of you here tonight have gone to him? Particular times in your life, and you prayed. Not a formal prayer. I would distinguish between the Apostle Paul's prayer as a Pharisee and his prayer as a Christian. The Pharisee's prayer was very solemn. I thank thee, O God, I'm not as other men. But his prayer as a Christian, the Lord Jesus Christ said to Ananias, behold, he prayeth. There was a broken-hearted sinner at Calvary's cross, pleading that precious blood of Christ for his own soul, that he might know the pardon and peace of God. And you know, we read, he rose straightway from that prayer and preached Christ, that he is the Son of God. He knew him. Oh, how many of you here have come to that mercy seat to plead his name and received a positive answer? And you carry the sweet memory of it in your heart. A prayer hearing and a prayer answering God. But how many of you come with your sins, your guilt, conscious of the filth of your own heart, conscious of what Job spoke of when the Lord so dealt with him, bringing him to Christ. You might say to me tonight, how did Job, how was Job brought to Christ? Well, I say to you, the Lord Jesus said, Abraham saw my day. I believe he saw it on Mount Moriah as he offered the ram. All those ancient figures pointed to Calvary's cross. As the Apostle Paul, they said they were patterns. They pointed to the cross. Job came to that place where he, under divine teaching, knew and felt solemnly the vileness of his heart. And the Lord drew near. Christ came. And he could say, I know that my Redeemer liveth. And though worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. And I shall see for myself. And mine eyes shall behold, and not another. Though my reins be consumed within me. The Lord brought him to see himself. And I believe Job could say what the sweet psalmist of Israel said in the 23rd Psalm, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. The Lord had fed his dear servant with spiritual food and knowledge of himself. He brought him to his mercy seat to plead and beg for that pardon. As we read in the psalm, it's the prayer of so many. Pardon mine iniquity, O Lord, for it is great. And I believe this. There is a knowledge of him feeding his flock, and a blessed hope that you're among them. When that love and blood is known in our hearts, and that which flows from it, the peace of God which passes all understanding. I say the Lord feeds his sheep with spiritual food, heavenly food. The articles of the bread and wine are a glorious figure. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. You show your faith in him. You show your knowledge and understanding of the value of that precious death and of that blood that did for sin atone. And there is a spiritual feeding. And it's put from this angle. He shall feed his flock. There's something peculiar about this, you know. In that 23rd Psalm, he, says the psalmist, leadeth me. He goes before me. My sheep hear my voice. And they follow me. And the psalmist, the shepherd himself, understood well the work of the shepherd. And it is very simple. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. The shepherd knows that you can't make a sheep lie down. There are only certain ways to do that. And any shepherd will tell you this. If a sheep is hungry, it will not lie down. If a sheep is frightened, it will not lie down. Only when a sheep is satisfied and is at rest will it lie down. And that is so with God's dear people. He feeds them. In what the psalmist speaks of is green pastures. It's a spiritual figure. It is the work of the Spirit to feed the sheep, to take the things of Jesus and apply them in their hearts, to reveal Christ in the reality of faith as formed in their heart, the hope of glory. The apostle, long after his road to Damascus experience, said in his letter from Rome to the church at Philippi, that I might know him. When we stop to consider that prayer at the end of his day, we see what he meant. He had a view that the prophet Isaiah had of the eternal God in all his magnitude and glory. The apostle saw that he'd only known a little of him on the road to Damascus. There was so much that he wanted to know about him. There was so much he needed teaching. He needed to be made to lie down. The shepherd knew how to do that. Fed his soul and gave to him, as Christ said, my peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Then the sheep would lie down at peace. The apostle came to that peace in his time when he could truly say, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Death had no sting. O grave, where is thy victory? O death, where is thy sting? It was gone. Fear was taken away regarding meeting his God face to face. And he could say in the glory of that last letter to Timothy, I'm now ready. The Lord had fed him. The Lord had taught him. And he was now ready. He wasn't alone in speaking like this. When in Egypt, Jacob came to bless the sons of Joseph, Ephraim and Manasseh. As he conducted that cross-handed blessing, which so puzzled Joseph, he said, the Lord that led me, the Lord that fed me, the Lord that redeemed me from all evil, bless the land. Oh, how the Lord had fed his dear servant, given him faith, strengthened him to trust in him. Many times he'd been in such a low place. All these things are against me, said old Jacob. They weren't. He couldn't see what was going on. The Lord was teaching him. What he sowed in deception of his old father Isaac, he was now reaping from his own son. But the Lord hadn't left him. The Lord was feeding him, giving him heavenly wisdom, teaching him what he was in God's sight. And when he heard that Joseph was alive, he could feed upon the mercy of God. Oh, how he could say, in the simplicity of his words, it is enough. I've been such a fool. I've brought so much on my head. But in the beauty of this text, I have a gentle God. He gently has led me. He's dealt with me in rich mercy. He shall feed his flock. He feeds his flock, you know, with revelations of himself to them. The rare, few, far between. But I think of Moses and how he asked the Lord to show him his glory. Not any visible manifestation of him. Very beautifully spoken of in the hiding of his dear servant in the cleft of the rock. Beautiful figure of Christ. While he passed by in all his majesty and holiness. But when the Lord did reveal himself to Moses, it was Christ who was revealed. His eternal Son, the Lord God, merciful, gracious, plenteous in goodness and truth, forgiving iniquity, transgression and sin, but by no means clear the guilty. Oh, what he saw there, and what he felt to need. Rebel that he was, his meekness, spoken of in the scripture, Moses is as most meek, his meekness was but natural. It wasn't divine. We see him being angered and unable to enter the promised land. But you know, scripture has a final word on that. He stood with his Redeemer, his God, his long-suffering Saviour, on the Mount of Transfiguration. The dear, poor, unbelieving Elijah. They both stood there, redeemed by the blood of Christ, washed in his precious blood, fed in this earth with a knowledge of Christ, with glorious spiritual food, instructed and taught in the way, and brought to the footstool of mercy to commune with their God here below. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. You know, the Eastern shepherd goes before the sheep. It has sometimes been the custom here in this land in past centuries for the shepherds to lead their sheep. I've seen photographs on Salisbury Plain of the shepherds walking ahead of their sheep. It's a beautiful figure. They're not driven. They follow. It was the principle of the Lord's teaching, follow thou me. He goes before them. A stranger, says Christ, will they not follow? They know not the voice of a stranger. What do they know? The voice of their shepherd. And they know him well. They've heard his voice. It is the work of God is in its outward principles is no different in any generation. We might be quite clear about this, that when the Lord spoke to his servant, the Apostle Paul, on the road to Damascus, only the apostle heard his voice. Those that were with him didn't. The Lord spoke to him and him alone. Here a deep mystery. Not with our natural ear or our natural eye shall we behold the Lord. He comes by faith into the hearts of his dear people and speaks. He did to his servant Elijah in the cave. And very beautifully, there is described in scripture there, at that point, the voice of the eternal Son of God. And it's spoken of as the still, small voice of God. The Lord in no way needs to raise his voice. He speaks quietly, gently, but there is a power in it. There is authority in it. It was not in the fire, nor in the wind, nor in the earthquake that he came to Elijah. You read of that voice of God speaking into his people's hearts in the case of Lydia at Philippi. It's so gentle, Lydia, whose heart the Lord opened. No earthquake was needed for her. It was for the jailer. Oh, how then the Lord calls his flock and brings them to follow him. I believe the jailer almost certainly was the man who'd scourged the apostle the night before, but he was to be brought to his feet, and at the feet of the apostle was to beg, "What must I do to be saved?" You know, there is a divine, miraculous change has taken place. He's been brought to follow. He's been brought to be one of the sheep. My sheep hear my voice and I know them. Have we been brought to be one of those sheep to know Christ, to hear his voice, and to follow him? He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. One other thought, and that is this. There is a certainty in this. I would say an absolute certainty. He will. That heavenly food which spiritually he procured on Calvary's cross for them, he will feed them. They will understand the blessedness of his death, and they will be brought to a sweet home. That when he prayed on the cross, when he prayed at the Last Supper and said, "I pray not for the world, but for those whom thou hast given me," they will have a sweet hope. They're one of those who were given to him by his Father to redeem and gather to glory. There is a power in that prayer of Christ at the Last Supper. He would gather his flock together. He said, "Other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. And there shall be one fold and one shepherd." I said, mercy if we have been brought into this fold, brought to know him. And we go on now to the second part of the text, and that is this. He shall gather the lambs with his arm. Here we enter on another figure that Scripture uses. And that is children, lambs. On the hymn writers, I think it's John Tenick, beautifully puts it in this verse, "Children of the Heavenly King, as you journey, sweetly sing. Sing your great Redeemer's praise, glorious in his works and ways. Christ said himself, except you become as little children, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of God." And we see here this blessed word, gather. Oh, you know, if we were not gathered, we'd never come. Our natural propensity is to wander. And unless the Lord deal with us, we'll never follow him. We look around us upon the face of humanity, and what do we say? Oh, the evil, the indiscipline, the defiance, the rebellion, the scenes in our streets of late with the young killing each other, the chaos, the hatred, the malice. Why, this world is full of the clearest evidence that man is fallen. There's much argument over how that happened. The evidence of the fact is quite clear, that sin is in this world. And men are lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. They hate God. They mock Christ. They blaspheme his name. The world is full of false religions. Scripture says so clearly, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. When we come to look at this God as spoken of in the prophecy of Isaiah here in the 40th chapter, he that created this universe, we're called upon here to view the majesty of the heavens, and would seek to find the limits, the causes. They will never recognize the hand of God has done it. This world, the Apostle Paul says so beautifully, the things which are seen were not made of the things which do appear. No. Scripture shows us very blessedly, but we need faith to believe it, this world was created 7 days. And it was done by the word of God. Without him was not anything made that was made. Let there be light, said Christ, and there was light. And so on. All the glories that lie here, and man upon him, in his fallen condition, and we see the evidence crystal clear. The soul that's in it, it shall die. Whatever age the old saints lived to, yet it reads in Scripture, and he died, and he died, and he died. And sin is the cause of it. Apostle had a hope beyond it. Oh, death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy... I thank God, he conquered both. Put sin away and conquered the grave. I thank God through Jesus Christ, my Lord. He is gathering his flock to himself, and he's preparing for eternal glory. There is a great spiritual figure here. The body. Scripture speaks of it. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. We shall never fathom what that means. But he will gather the lamb, his children, as taught by his Spirit. He will gather them together. They're gathered out of a godless world, separated from him, called by his Spirit. One of the acts of gathering, Scripture shows in great detail, is the call of Nicodemus. He came apparently inquisitive. He came at night. He was afraid to come in the day. He came to Christ and he listened. And the Lord said to him, are there master in Israel, and knowest not these things? And taught him the way of salvation, and said to him, except a man be born again, gathered He cannot see the kingdom of God. Oh, how the Lord loved Nicodemus and was gathering him. He taught him in the greatest, glorious simplicity, the wind bloweth, the work of the Spirit. The gentle wind of the Spirit blew, and it did blow in Nicodemus' heart. We don't read hardly anything about him, but what we do read shows us that the Pharisees knew there was a change. They detected his love to Christ, and they said to him, "Art thou one of them?" When he came forth from being a secret disciple from the shadows of his fears, and came to Calvary's cross to take the body of Christ down, oh, how clearly we see he was one of the lambs gathered. And we see it again and again in Scripture, the Lord gathering the lambs. It's a beautiful figure. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Oh, look in your own life, in your own spiritual experience, and search your heart as to whether the Lord has gathered you, whether he's called you to himself, whether, as we read in the following verse, carry them. Beautiful figure, a child being carried, the lamb being carried. The Lord went on in his day to speak of the lost sheep. 99, when the one was recovered, loved, gathered, not forgotten. The Lord gathers his dear children to himself. And they know what Moses knew. When he came to his dying hour, and he could say, "There's none like the God of Jeshurun, who rideth upon the heaven in thy help, his excellency upon the sky." And then he said this, "The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms." Have you ever spiritually experienced what it is to be carried by God? Carried through deep waters, perhaps of bereavement, deep sorrows, major operations. I've passed the way and known the blessed nature of what it is to be carried, to feel those everlasting arms underneath, those arms of love and mercy upholding the child of God. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs in his arms and carry them in his bosom. I would say one point at that. He draws them to himself, like a mother holding her child closely to herself. Little one, full of fear, but oh, the peace of being held in its mother's arms, and it knows its mother. Do you know Christ? Have you felt his love? Have you known what it has been to be drawn to him? Nothing to compare to it in this world. It's full of many fears and temptation, much that separates us between our souls and our God. But when he draws us to himself, and we're carried in his bosom, it is his heart that we see here. They're his sheep. "And ye shall be," says Scripture, "my sons and daughters, saith the Lord God Almighty." They're his. "All that the Father giveth me," he said on one occasion, "shall come to me. And him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out." We read of that other figure in Scripture, the bride and the bridegroom. Blessed figure. But in that figure, in the Song of Solomon, are these words. It is the bride wrapped in the arms of the bridegroom, in deep and tender love and affection. "My beloved is mine, and I am his." A glorious heavenly union. The Lord reveals to his dear sheep his deepest affection for them. They're wanderers, they're foolish, they stray. He loves them with an eternal love, and he will never let them go. And finally, shall gently lead those that are with young. I love that word. There's some beautiful words in Scripture. Hezekiah, after his solemn illness, which carried all the hallmarks of being a mortal illness, wrestled with his God in prayer. His God heard him, and he was healed. And he says of it, I'll go softly all the days of my life. Very blessed figure. It's the same here. Gently lead his sheep. Oh, the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ, his dear people. He will lead them in the greatest love and tenderness, just as a mother deals with her child and gently holds it in her arms. So we read here, he will gently lead them. You see, they can't hurry. They're like a little child when they're being taught. They don't immediately grasp what they're being taught. And they need to have that gone over again and explained to them. And perhaps a third time, they still don't really grasp it. The teacher is gentle. She doesn't condemn them, accuse them of laziness. No, it's patient. And we're like this, you know, we need patient handling. We're fools. We are indeed. We need the gentle hand of our God. We wander. The hymn writer says, from sin depart, to sin return. We do. But oh, to be, and we need it, gently led. It's a blessed mercy that we have such a God. And all his compassion, and all his holiness, and all his love, and all his blood, that we might be one of his sheep, because he will gather them to his eternal kingdom. He will lead them to that heavenly city. And one day, in the sacred nature of his purposes, he will bring them to be with him forever. Amen.